congregation, let's continue worshiping God and turn together in our copies of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be preaching to you this morning from verses 10 through 20. This is found on page 1073 in the Bibles provided. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is the word of our God. Let us hear him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, amen. Let's pray again briefly. Father God, we recognize that your word is as a sharp two-edged sword. Lord, as we've read of it, even here, this is the sword of the Spirit, and how we need you this morning to pierce our hearts. We need your Spirit to fill us. We need you to set our eyes on King Jesus. And so, Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would glorify your name and draw us further and further into your presence, into your great salvation, into your loving arms as our Father. As we continue to worship you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as a movie builds in intensity until the finale, the last battle, so Paul's letter to the Ephesians has built in intensity. Paul started with the heavenly truths of the gospel and brought them into our very homes and workplaces. The gospel is to be lived in every aspect of your life, and Paul has been building to this point in this letter, this instruction, this battle cry. It's a cry for you this morning. It's a cry for all Christians around the globe to hear that we are to stand strong against Satan, wearing God's armor and praying. Stand strong against Satan, wearing God's armor and praying. Now, I know that not all of you may have read the whole book of Ephesians, maybe last night or in the last week, so I want to get you a bit of the context in which we find ourselves in this chapter. One commentator, a few have noticed that there is a progression of stances, postures in this book, and we see that we are at the last of three. The first was to sit. Chapter one, by God's great power and the working of His might, you have been raised with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 6. And then there was the posture of walking. We once walked in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at the work in the sons of disobedience. But now we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. Chapter 2, verse 10. No longer walk as the Gentiles do, but walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in love as children of light, as those who are wise. Chapter 4 and 5. And here, as Paul gets to the last chapter, he calls us to stand. Stand, dear ones. It's repeated three times in the passage before us, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. And this posture is not just a standing idly. This is indeed, for Paul and for us, a posture of battle. He tells us, dear ones, to be strong. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What does it mean when someone tells you to be strong? Is he telling us to go do push-ups? Well, no, just like as Moses was instructing Joshua to be strong and courageous, it's not telling us some physical regimen to be strong. But it's a call to believe. It's a call to let God's strength be your strength. Rely upon Him. And so here, Paul is echoing what he said in the first chapter, verses 19 and 20. He's recalling us the power with which we are to stand, and it's the very power by which God raised Jesus Christ. That is the power. That is the strength which must be yours and must be mine. It is the power that defines us as Christians, that resurrection power, that power of the Spirit who can take a dead man, a dead woman in their sins and trespasses and raise them to new life. Dear ones, we are to stand in this same power. And next I want you to notice that we are to stand as Christ's soldiers, and particularly notice why we're to stand as soldiers. It's because it is wartime. Paul's instructions for how to walk as Christians, as a church, in marriages, families, workplaces, things he's spoken of in the previous chapters, it's not to be taken as an easy task, as if it were a walk in the park or some pastime during peacetime. No, this is the context of spiritual warfare. And you are to be soldiers. Paul tells you to put on the armor. Dear ones, it's the one who wears the soldier's uniform who is the one who must stand in the battle. All of your life is on alarm because it is wartime. In the morning, you wake up in the trench, you're ready to fight. Why? Because we're at war right now. You don't get entangled in civilian affairs. You're a soldier. You must keep alert because you don't know when the enemy will attack. At mealtime, you eat your rations because anything spared goes to support the war. You use it up. You wear it out. You make it do or do without. Do we live as those that are at war? Friends, perhaps you've seen a movie that's displayed a battle scene, and sometimes you just get squeamish just thinking of all the chaos that's going on, all the destruction. Can you imagine putting yourself on the screen in that scenario and you're not wearing any armor at all? Dear ones, is that not what we do when we do not put on the armor that Paul is speaking of here? It is wartime. There are spiritual battles going on. Are you armed? Are you having your defenses ready? Dear ones, Paul is telling us it's wartime. And so he is like a general calling us to rally for the battle. And so he not only tells us what time it is, it's wartime, he tells us who the enemy is. He tells us to beware the enemy and his schemes. To be effective in any battle, you must know your enemy and his schemes, that is, his forms of attack, how he's going to try to get at you, what are his strengths against your weaknesses, and how you can counter those. And so Paul tells us who the real battle is with and who it is with not, who it is not with. He says, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, this is not referring to steak and ham and meat. He's saying it's a simple reference to humans. Our battle is not primarily with the humans with whom we interact. That is not to say that there are not humans that stand against Christ. And as such, they are our enemies because they have set themselves against our commander, our Lord. But even though we will have interpersonal conflict, Paul wants us to hear our Lord's battle plan and to focus on the chief enemy and his prime directives. We must listen to Christ and where whom he would have us direct our fire. In the popular, although violent, book and movie series, I'm not recommending these, The Hunger Games, if you are familiar with the story, there are 24 victors, young people who are they're fighting each other, and that's a lot of the focus of the book. But it's against the backdrop of a very sinister plot, a very sinister government that's controlling things and putting people in suppression. And there's this key moment where one of the characters says to the lead woman, "Remember who the real enemy is." It's so easy when we're fighting our battles that we forget that there's actually a greater fight. There's a greater enemy. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't get caught up with the flesh and blood. Don't get caught up with just the people in front of your face. Recognize who the true enemy is. Friends, how we need to be reminded of this. That when we're having an interpersonal conflict, even a heated one, to recognize that the real enemy is Satan, not necessarily the person before your eyes. And friends, how much more when, yes, when we find ourselves wrestling against unbelievers, but how often do we find that we're struggling against believers? Do we need to be reminded that, no, actually I need to be directing my attack not at this brother or sister, this fellow soldier. I need to recognize who the real enemy is. I need to direct my attack at his schemes. And so, how do we fight? How do we fight, dear ones? Well, it's not against flesh and blood. Who do we fight? It is against our common foe. It is against the devil. And Paul describes him here as one who schemes, verse 11. He is an evil one. He has tricks. He has strategies. Friends, for one thing we need to know, dear ones, that the devil is real. There is a spiritual being who is an enemy of God and an enemy of your soul. This one is one who hates you and wants to destroy you if you are Christ. And if you are not Christ, you are freely under his reign to do as he would manipulate and connive and deceive you into. And so Paul describes not just Satan, though. He describes Satan's forces. We're to fight against them in four ways in verse 12. These are the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These powers are cosmic, and they exert their power in the world in which we live, this present darkness. We must oppose them as children of light. Note, with the devil, with these other forces, they are spiritual forces. We cannot see the devil or his fallen angels, but they are no less real, and in fact, they're all the more difficult to fight because we so often cannot see their schemes to the naked eye. And they are, as Paul tells us here, in the heavenly places. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Not that Satan and his angels dwell in heaven proper. I think that's one way that you might misunderstand this at a first reading. But it is to say that in this fallen world, their influence, these spiritual powers, their influence is as invisible yet present as the air we breathe. Their influence is as encompassing as the sky is over the earth. Everything is tainted by their influence. And we might ask, if they are in the heavenly places, then why do we need to battle them? Perhaps you're feeling that. Huh? Whoa. I'm supposed to get armed for battling these? Well, friends, yes. Yes, indeed, because we are connected to Christ. Because God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And therefore, this is our battle. This is our war. And Paul tells us to stand against not just the devil and his angels, but against their schemes, against their strategies. The devil himself, well, we're told here, he shoots flaming darts, verse 16. He's a sneaky one. He likes to attack at a distance. But not only must we withstand his attacks, but verse 12 tells us we wrestle with his forces. Though he would attack and fire at us from a distance, we must engage his forces in hand-to-hand combat. What scheme is Paul talking about? What are these darts? Well, we do know from various scriptures what Satan is up to. We know that he is a liar from the beginning. We know he is the accuser. Remember Joshua and the high priest, Satan standing to accuse him. And everything that Paul has written in this letter to Ephesus is a potential point under attack. God has put all things under Christ's feet, chapter 1. Satan wants us to doubt that. Satan wants to think that his rule is legitimate. Dear ones, chapter 2, we're no longer dead in our sins. Satan wants to tempt us to sin and to remind us when we fall into temptation. We're united to Christ. Satan sows disunity, discord, divides. He conquers. He gets us at each other's throats. We are to walk worthily. Satan seeks to trip us up in our marriages, in our families, in our workplaces. Paul is calling us, dear ones. It's wartime. Know your enemy and stand against these schemes. And how are we going to be able to? Well, it is through these defenses and the weapon that he describes. As a church, put on your complete defense and take up your weapon. Now, before describing each piece of equipment, Paul calls it the whole armor of God. The whole armor. That is to say that this is a complete defense against our foe. And notice that each piece is invisible. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Each piece is invisible because this is a spiritual battle. It's a fitting defense for the enemy and foe we face. And Paul, who knew soldiers very well, he was chained to one, describes these, lists these pieces of equipment in the order in which a soldier would dress himself for battle. And so as we go through this, you might think of yourself putting on each one. Arming yourself, putting on above your regular wear, putting on the whole armor of God. This is what we should be doing actually every day. Putting on the whole armor of God. So let's go through these. First piece of equipment is the belt of truth. Now, we don't often put our belt on first in the morning, those of us that are wearing a belt this morning. But this actually has a lot to do with, maybe you've heard the phrase in the Old Testament, girding up your loins. That is, the clothing that people would wear at this time was often tunics, robes, very flowing. And so if you wanted to go somewhere fast, if you wanted to be deft in your movements, you'd actually have to take all that normal wear and you'd have to tie it up in close to your body so that then you'd have the dexterity. Then you would be able to march. Then you would be able to run and jump and do all the things that you would need to do in a time of battle. And that's the idea here. Paul is telling us that we are to pull in everything that we are wearing, pull it in and tie it fast to our body by the truth. The truth is that which pulls in these things and makes us able to do what we need to do. Now, William Gurnall, who is a Puritan who went in depth into these this armor of God, and I'd reference him for your further study and encouragement. But he made the comment that some by this truth mean a truth of doctrine, others will have it as a truth of heart or sincerity. They, I think, best comprise both. One will not do without the other. That is, this truth is both referring to objective truth, but also that sincerely holding of that truth, embracing it as a whole man, not just a mental consent, but a wholehearted embracing of that truth. That's what makes us, that's the first step to ready us for battle, to put on the whole armor of God. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if it's the breastplate of righteousness, we've got to imagine it, without it, what is that? What are we without it? This is telling us that when we don't have righteousness, that our that trunk of our body, where our most vital organs are placed, it is left vulnerable to attack. If we are in our sin, if we are unrighteous, we are exposed to those flaming arrows right to the heart. And so he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, of course, that does have practical application, that if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, that is sin. We should not leave ourselves, when we sin, every time we do that, we're leaving ourselves vulnerable. We want to do the right thing. We want to put on righteousness. And of course, what is our full defense? What is our defense against the accusations of Satan? Ultimately, it is the righteousness that Christ has purchased for us. This is both a breastplate showing us that we are to grow in righteousness, sanctification. But it's also reminding us we can't have any of that unless we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Next, shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, the translation I'm using this morning is says shoes. Other translations may have sandals. And when you read sandals, you might think, I don't think I would go into battle with sandals. Now, what kind of sandals is he referring to? Well, the sandals that he's referring to would be the Roman sandals that they were cleated. They had nails so that you could actually have a grip for your feet on unsteady terrain or slippery slopes. This is a necessary piece of equipment, and it provides a stability for your feet. And not only that, it's not just a sandal that might stop right here at your foot, but it actually had a wrap around it that would go around and actually connect that that sandal all the way firmly to your. The wrap would even go up to your knee. It would steadily unite your body to that which is rigidly able to hold the ground. And that's telling us we need to have, what is this? The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace must be the place where we stand. But actually, it's not just the place where we stand. He says the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is not just a place for you to stand and be secure in one location, but this is actually to give you that deftness of movement, that maneuverability. It is both to be a place on which to steady your feet, but also the spring in your step. This is what the gospel is to us, dear ones. Notice these first three. They can, each of them, be taken in these two ways. And I think Paul is, even by the words he's using, showing us we need to know this equipment well enough to understand its uses. We go on then to the shield of faith. We sang in Psalm 35, calling God to take up the buckler and the shield. Those are actually two different pieces of equipment. The buckler is a small circle. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is the Roman shield. These would be 2.5 foot by 4 foot. There were two wood panels glued together, wrapped in linen and hide, clamped on each end. And the Roman army would not just have individual soldiers holding these, but they, as a group, would have their front line. I do it here, but you can't see me. They'd lower themselves down. That front row would be crouched down to the ground, and their shields would be along the lined up with the earth. The next row would put their shields right on top, and they'd make an impenetrable wall as they're lined up next to each other. And the enemies would describe what would happen when the Roman legions would come, and they'd see this impenetrable wall marching towards them, and they'd take their spears and they'd take their weapons and they'd bang on these shields as they advance, and you'd just see this wall coming at you, and it would strike terror in your heart. But you can't do that by yourself. You see, Paul, by saying we are to take up the shield, he's actually telling us how we as a church need to come together. I need you to be putting on your armor, dear one, as you need me to be putting on mine. Because we stand together. We advance together. That wall is an impenetrable wall that the darts can't get through when the wall advances as a team. So, dear ones, we are instructed here. This is how we are to quench the lies, the temptations, the accusations of Satan as we advance as the church. The next piece of equipment is the helmet of salvation. Comparing 1 Thessalonians 5:8, this would be similar to the hope of salvation. That is, Satan would tempt us to despair. We must have a defense that keeps our heads clear. And that is the certain salvation we have in Christ. Next, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the first one that's an offensive weapon, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And dear ones, Christ did this hand-to-hand combat with the devil using the Word. When Satan lunged with a temptation, when temptation after temptation, Christ countered each attack with a deft parry, a quote from God's word, from the book of Deuteronomy, strokes from the sword of the Spirit. Now it's worth noting, if you look back to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus using the sword of the Spirit didn't mean he pulled out of his back pocket an Old Testament. No, he carried his sword always in his heart. And if our Lord needed this, how much do we need this, dear ones? Do you carry your sword with you? Are you skilled with it? Do you actually use the Word of God in your conversations? Does your mind actually lay hold of the Word of God at that time when the sword is coming to you and you must stand withhold it? You must stand against it. You must defend. Is this your defense? Is this also your offense? Christ handling each accusation, each temptation, Christ could say, "Begone, Satan," when he was wielding the sword of the Spirit. Friends, if we don't have the confidence in the Word of God as Christ did, we'll reach for something else. We'll reach for something that's not part of the whole armor of God, and it won't withstand the enemies we face. Friends, in the Lord of the Rings movie, The Return of the King, there's this scene where Aragorn, he's the ranger turned king, and he's calling the dead army of Dun Harrow to serve him. So these ghost-like spirits that are surrounding him and his friend Legolas, the elf, and Gimli, the dwarf. And so these ghostly figures are closing in on them. Legolas tries to shoot his arrow, and it just goes right through their ghostly form. And Gimli's just kind of shaken. He didn't even lift up his axe against these things coming at them. But at the last moment, when the king of these ghosts is turning to strike at the king, what does he do? He holds up his sword. Ching! And that's the only weapon that these enemies will answer to. That's the only enemy, or that's the only weapon that this ghost army will swear its allegiance to. Friends, we need to be reminded. There's one weapon. There's one sword of the king. That is the weapon that we are entrusted with. That is the one that Ching will hold when we are attacked. So Paul doesn't equip us with anything else. No axe, no bow, no spear, no javelin. We are entrusted with this sword. And that is for close range battle. And yet, Paul doesn't stop there with this beautiful imagery that every Roman soldier would know personally. He continues by telling us, lastly, to pray. And notice as Paul's describing prayer, he uses the word all numerous times. He's telling us, pray at all times. He's talking about all prayer. He's talking about all perseverance. And he's saying us to us that we need to pray for all the saints. In so many words, he's telling us that there should always be Christians praying. There should not ever be a Christian also who is not prayed for. Dear ones, perhaps you have the good habit of parents praying for your children, praying for them as they put them to bed, praying for them when they're away, praying for them when they're near. Do you also pray for other Christians in this church? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for your elders? This says, for all the saints. Well, that's everybody. Every Christian, we need to be praying for one another. And this prayer goes with all this armor of God that we've talked about. So pray. If you put on the armor and you don't think you need to pray, well, by your own pride, Satan will snare you. And pray, because if you pray for protection but do not put on the armor of God that God has provided, that's a different kind of pride, but Satan can use that too. Pray and put on the armor, both together. We need to pray because the battle is the Lord's. Friends, David and Goliath isn't an underdog story. It's proof that the Lord saves not with our sword or spear, with flesh and blood, but with His power in weakness received by faith. Isaiah 59 pictures God putting on the armor of God. It's not just us that goes to war, dear ones. God will fight His enemies. God will accomplish all that He has planned. God will defend us. We are to stand. We are to take up the whole armor. We are to take up the sword and pray to Him because it is His battle. And so lastly, Paul asks, pray for him. Verse 19. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Friends, if Paul needed prayer to be a minister of God, how much more do our ministers today need our prayers? Be praying for your elders. Be praying for one who would come and minister to you the Word of God. If Paul commanded prayer, who are we to deny it? Let's give ourselves to this. And so in this letter, Paul has told us to sit, to walk, and now to stand. Stand strong, dear ones. You are Christ's soldiers, and it is wartime. Don't pretend that it's peacetime when you have work to do, dear soldiers. Beware of Satan and his schemes. And as a church united, put on your complete defense and take up your weapon. Do not neglect a single part. And at all times, for all saints in all things, pray. 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 Let us stand strong against Satan, wearing God's armor, and praying. Let's pray now. Great God, we recognize as we consider the great foes that stand against You, Lord Jesus, and stand against us, Your people, they are too mighty for us. They are not too mighty for You. Lord, we thank You for this gracious provision, all these pieces of armor. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that even now we can pray to You, even as soldiers on the battlefield, calling our commander. Lord, we thank You for this provision. Lord, give us grace to take these things up. Lord, knowing that every one of them to point us to our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Every one of us, every one of them shows us how we are attacked only because You, Lord Jesus, are hated. And so, Lord, we want You to win Your battle. We want you to show your great and awesome power, even over rebellious and evil powers in the heavenly places. So Lord, go forth. Lord, make this congregation to be as those who stand together in advance. Lord, standing in your strength. Lord, laying hold of your power. Lord, that you would be glorified in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.